Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace.
As we come now to John chapter 12, verses 37 and following, we are coming to a place where Jesus has now given his last public teaching and withdrawn himself from public view. In just a few hours from this time, he will die upon the cross, and in so doing will be glorified. He will achieve a great and final victory over sin and Satan and death. He will redeem a great host of people from all over the world, from every nation, tribe, and tongue. He will ascend victorious back to the Father's throne, where he will receive the honor and glory that is truly his. And yet, his influence upon the nation of Israel has been exceedingly small. Some have believed in him, but the vast majority have not. How does John, the apostle and the human author of this gospel, explain this apparent failure, a failure which is not truly a failure at all? It is not a real failure, but it appears to be one in the sight of some. And he does so in the words that we're going to be examining now in John 12, 37 and following. And I will now read them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. These are challenging words for many people, and yet they are part of God's Word, and this is not the only time that you read very similar words in the New Testament. But we will look at them in just a moment after I pause to welcome you to this Sunday, December 5 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. Thank you, those of you who have helped us financially so that we can teach God's Word on this station, and an appeal to all of you to consider a year-end gift for the Beacon Broadcast. We are in December. We're coming close to the end. We're going to be making evaluations as to our continuation of this broadcast on the stations that we're currently on, and your gift will help us to be able to continue on this station where you are hearing the broadcast. Well, what do we see in these words that I just read that start in verse 37, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him"? And what we have to understand is that this is the explanation of what Jesus said in verse 34. Now I back up to read his words. In verse 34, "The people answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?' Then Jesus said to them, 'A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Well, these are the words that explain what has taken place. The explanation of the general unbelief within the nation of Israel. Truly, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, as John goes on to tell us in that same passage, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. But the question is, how can it be that such great words of power, such great miracles of power, such great manifestations of who he was could be given to people and they could fail to see it, to understand it, to believe it? And what we have before us is the unreasonableness of unbelief, the predictability of unbelief, and the cause and consequences of unbelief. Beginning with the unreasonableness of unbelief, back to verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. What is John telling us? John is telling us that their unbelief was exercised in spite of abundant evidence, in spite of numerous miracles which they saw and had no explanation for except that God had done this. In spite of many attesting signs, John records 7 of them in his gospel. Let's think about this. When Jesus turned water into wine in John chapter 2, how do you explain that? When Jesus healed the nobleman's son in chapter 4, when he healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, chapter 5, when he fed the 5,000 men plus women and children with the 2 loaves and 5 fish, when he walked on the water, when he healed the man born blind, who himself in chapter 9 testified that that had never been done in the history of the world, and, culminating it all, when he raised Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. And that was well known to the Jews throughout Jerusalem. This man, Jesus, raised a dead man who had been in the grave 4 days. Now, these are the signs that John records. He tells us that at the end of his gospel that there were many other signs that he did not record, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know from other gospel accounts that Lazarus was not the only one that Jesus raised from the dead. He raised the son of the widow of Nain, and that was done in a very public setting where there were probably hundreds of people who witnessed it and many more who heard about it. So these are the kinds of signs that he did. These 7 recorded by John, many, many others recorded by the other writers of the Gospels, and as John tells us, there were so many more that were not recorded by anybody, but were done in that day and were known, seen and known by the people of that day. And yet, in spite of the abundance of evidence, there is still this unbelief. What are we talking about? We're talking about the unreasonableness of unbelief. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Christians are often amazed at the unreasonableness of the unbelief of people around us. Many times people in our own families and of our own acquaintances. And oftentimes we scratch our heads in wonderment and express unbelief among ourselves as to how this could be. How can they see so much evidence? How can there be so many indications of the truth of the gospel and the truth of the Bible, and yet they do not believe it? How can that be? Because unbelief is not rational. It generally depicts itself to be such. There are many unbelievers who say, I've arrived at this unbelief by a careful study of all the facts, and having weighed them all carefully, I have come to the reasonable, logical, and studied conclusion that the gospel cannot be true, the Bible cannot be true, that Jesus cannot truly be the Son of God, and so forth. I do not believe, not because I'm unpersuadable, but because I just don't see enough evidence, and that's what we are told. But the Bible indicates that there's something else going on. And the Bible tells us that the real truth is that men have sin-darkened hearts that don't want to come to the light, and so they try to find justification for not coming to the light. In other words, they try to find reasons why they refuse to believe when they know they should believe. They have find reasons to believe, to explain why they do not become Christians when they know they ought to become Christians. It is said that there really is no such thing as an atheist, and I believe that's actually true. I believe the Bible teaches us that in the heart of every man there is the knowledge that there is God. There is a God. There's too much evidence, both observable to the human eye outside of man, but even more importantly, given to the heart of man inwardly, that everybody knows that there is a God, but people wish there weren't. They don't want there to be. They don't want to be accountable to God. They don't want to think about a day when they're going to be judged by God. They don't want to live according to God's rules. They, like the Jews of old, say, we will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have a God to reign over us. We choose not to do that. We are determined not to do that. And so, it's like a child closing his eyes and saying, I don't see it. Of course not. Your eyes are closed. And that's often the way it is, the unreasonableness of unbelief. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Stubborn, willful resistance to the truth. It seems incredible to those who have believed. It certainly seems unreasonable and is declared to be such here. And yet those who fail to believe the revelation that is given to them, and indeed the revelation that is given to all people, not the same amount, not the same level of revelation. Some receive greater revelation than others, but again, the Bible reveals to us in Romans chapter 1 that everybody receives some revelation from God, about God, enough to reveal to them that there is a God. And yet the typical response is to refuse to believe in him, or, as is often the case, by millions, multiplied millions around the world, a clinging to a false god in the place of the true God, because holding on to the false god in their minds excuses them from believing in the true God. They don't like God as he is. The sin-darkened heart of man will never like God as he is. Some would have said that unbelievers are not looking for God any more than thieves are looking for a policeman. Of course not. What do criminals do when they see a policeman? They look the other way, they duck out of sight, they do their best to avoid seeing the policeman or letting the policeman see them. They're not looking for a policeman. They're seeking to avoid a policeman because they know that they are guilty of breaking the law. Criminals won't look for a policeman unless someone else is threatening them, and then they want the protection of the policeman, then they want the protection of the law, just like the unbeliever doesn't want anything to do with God unless he needs help. And why won't God help me? Why won't God heal me? Why won't God come to my aid? But otherwise, he doesn't want anything at all to do with God. And that's what John is telling us in John 12:37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Therefore, dear friend, do not be surprised at the unbelief of many religious people. They have chosen to embrace an unbiblical religion to avoid, in their minds, the responsibility to accept the Bible. Do not be surprised at the unbelief of many, if not most, political leaders. They have chosen not to submit to God and to His Word because they would prefer to govern their lives and the people that they have a responsibility to govern in some other way, with some other form of wisdom other than that given by God. Do not be surprised at the unbelief of many, if not most, educational leaders. They have rejected the evidence for God and have deliberately chosen to believe a lie because it suits their sinful heart's desires better. Don't be surprised at the unbelief of scientists. That one surprises many because there actually are a minority, a small minority, of born-again Bible-believing scientists who are capable and intelligent and well-educated, PhDs, and people who are involved in research. And they examine the same evidence that the unbelieving scientists examine, and they don't find the same things. What's going on here? Everybody's looking at the same evidence, and the unbeliever finds in that evidence things that make it impossible to believe in God, impossible to believe that there is a creator, impossible to believe these things, and others just as equally well-trained and as capable look at the same evidence and say, well, I see evidence for a creator. I see evidence for a creation that has been ordered and designed and planned. How can two be people with equal abilities look at the same evidence and come away with opposite conclusions? You want to know the answer? Right here it is, John 12:37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. It has nothing to do with the evidence. Do you understand me? Now, those who are unwilling to believe try to convince themselves and others that it has everything to do with the evidence. But here, God is giving us insight into what's really going on. It has nothing to do with the evidence. It has everything to do with the sinfulness of the human heart. We're talking about the unreasonableness of unbelief. Unbelief is actually unreasonable. Don't be surprised, therefore, at the unbelief of your friends and loved ones. It is puzzling to those of us who do believe. It is puzzling to those of us who have been enabled to believe by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is puzzling to those of us who've been given a new nature and new understanding and can see things in an entirely different light. And it seems so clear to us, and we can't see why it won't be equally clear to others. But we forget, if we think that's the case, that it should be equally clear to others, we forget that except by a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, it will not be clear to others. Indeed, it cannot be clear to others. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. The unreasonableness of unbelief, but nevertheless, It persists strongly, though unreasonably, but strongly. But that brings us to verse 38, which talks about the predictability of unbelief. Verse 38, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Do you see the connection? That although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him that, in order that, the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This unbelief that is reported in verse 37, that in spite of the many signs, the many evidences, the many vindications of the truth of Christ and his words, they still did not believe him. The unreasonableness of unbelief is entirely predictable because it is actually the fulfillment of prophecy. It is actually that which has been reported hundreds of years before in the Old Testament. And in this citation of verse 38, John quotes from Isaiah 53, that well-known passage on the person and work of Jesus the Messiah. It's an amazing passage. In Isaiah wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the way, in case any of you have been under the influence of those who've said, well, there were Isaiah is not all written by the same author. The first half was written by one author, the last half, not exactly half, but really more like the last one-third, was written by another author. There's Isaiah, and then there's somebody we don't know who he was, don't know what his name was. We'll just call him Deutero-Isaiah, the second Isaiah. But it's not all written by one author. It can't be because it's so different. The first part seems to be almost all judgment without much mercy at all, and the second part is just so filled with promises of mercy. This has got to be two different authors. Oh, come on. That doesn't prove anything, does it? Now, really? I mean, really? You talk about the unreasonableness of unbelief? I have the privilege and responsibility of writing a short column for our monthly church paper. I enjoy doing it, but it is time-consuming. But my point is, if you'll look at the different articles that I have written over the years, you will find things that are very different. You'll find a lot of variety. Sometimes I write on things that are entirely of a biblical nature. I'm expounding on a text of Scripture. It's expository in nature. My column has to do with that. Other times I will write on current events, political or otherwise, whatever is going on in the world. I've written some columns on the COVID issue and so forth, more recently in the last year and a half or so, and sometimes just some very personal things. Now, if someone looked at all of that and said, well, these couldn't have all been written by the same author, why, look, this column is all about the Bible, and this column is all about current events. It doesn't make a lot of reference to the Bible. And this one is very personal. And why, we're talking about three different Greg Barkmans here. Couldn't all be the same Greg Barkman writing all of these columns? Why not, for goodness sake? That's just common sense. Everybody, if an author wrote the same thing every time he wrote, then you'd have other problems with the author. I mean, the objections, the justifications for criticism of the Bible and for unbelief are themselves unbelievable. But my point is this. Quoting from the last part of the book of Isaiah, John the Apostle says that Isaiah wrote it. Although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Yes, Isaiah wrote all of Isaiah. One Isaiah wrote that whole book of 66 chapters as the Bible makes very clear, superintended by, borne along by, guided and directed by the Holy Spirit of God, so that the book of Isaiah becomes the Word of man and the Word of God, both at the same time. Not some of it man's words and some of it God's words. It's all the words of a man, and you can find many human elements in it, and it is also at the same time all the Word of the living God. But this quotation in Isaiah 53:1 points out the rarity of genuine faith. The prophet Isaiah is crying out in lament to God, "Lord, who has believed our report?" And the answer is not many. Here is Isaiah preaching, proclaiming, prophesying truth, divine revelation given to him by God from heaven. Nothing more important than this. Nothing more life-changing than this. Nothing more valuable than this could he possibly have spoken. And yet the majority of the people to whom he ministered did not believe him. Lord, who has believed our report? And he goes on in the same verse to say, "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Did you catch it all? That the words of the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Answer, not many. "And to whom has the arm of the Lord, the power of God, been revealed?" Well, there's a very important part of the explanation. Nobody believes it unless God reveals it to them. Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually understood. And so, Isaiah, you've explained your own quandary. Lord, who has believed our report? Why is it that so few people believe? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's the answer, Isaiah. You knew it all along. You spoke it yourself. The answer is because only those to whom God reveals his truth understand his truth. And if many people believe, it's because God has chosen to reveal it to many. And if few people believe, it's because God has chosen at that time to reveal it to few. And that's the answer. That's the answer. We're talking now about not only the unreasonableness of unbelief, and it indeed is unreasonable, but the predictability of unbelief. This unreasonable unbelief is going to permeate human society. We can predict that it will happen a great deal of the time. In fact, we can predict that it will happen all the time outside of the revealing hand of God. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It must be revealed. It must be divinely revealed. So says Isaiah. So says John. So says God Almighty. Important truths that we need to understand and embrace because God has given them. May God help us to do so. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.